I'd like to introduce you to our guest speaker tonight, Bishop Earthquake Kelly. He is a brother that's been through a lot of experiences that I think you could learn from and be a blessing. He, to tell you a few things, I don't want to steal all of his thunder, but he was raised up by his father to be a fourth generation voodoo priest. But he had a praying mama who believed in Jesus, which is what put an end to this and brought God's big angel into play and put an end to that, you know. And, of course, she had to continue to walk by faith because Earthquake walked in the ways of the world like most of us. And, you know, he got into drugs and dope dealing and became a street fighter in New York City. And he turned professional heavyweight boxer from all that practice that he had in New York. And he was saved in 1971 after he had a trip to hell and was raised from the dead. So glory be to God. And he died a second time, suffered from a brain aneurysm, and this time went to heaven and was returned to life to continue to work for the Lord. He is married to Selena for 26 years, and he has 7 children. One son who's in heaven, who was killed in 1998 in Watts, California, due to a carjacking. And he now pastors in Hollywood, California, which we won't hold against him. Glory to God. But we just want
Earthquake to come on in and share what he's got to share with you.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How you doing, brother?
I'm blessed. How about you?
Oh, great. I am so happy and honored to be on here tonight, and I believe that someone will be encouraged, delivered, saved, and set free by the power of the Holy Ghost.
Amen. We look forward to that.
Amen.
Go ahead, brother. Share something.
Oh, thank you. Thank you so much, brother. I thank God that I did have a praying mother. In spite of all the things I was involved in the world, she prayed. I had a father who, well, I will say he wasn't all bad. He did have his great times at times, but for the most of the part, he was involved with so many different things that it just caused him to seem like to go in the wrong direction. When she died in 1973, a very sick man. He had really lived a life of 5 or 10 people in one lifetime, one body. And the Bible says, be not wicked over much. Why die before your time? And that's exactly what happened. My dad married my mom way back in the late 40s, and they moved from Vallejo, California to Memphis, and then from Memphis up to New York area, and then over into Stamford, Connecticut, where I was born. And the projects I was living in at that time weren't as bad as they are now. There was a lot of families. There was a lot of men, especially African-American men, who were the head of the household back then, back in the 60s and the 70s. And my dad, who was also, he was a preacher at a church, but when he got home, he had a different lifestyle, entirely different. He raised us to be wise in the streets, to not to sit with our back to the door. Be careful of your surroundings when you go out in public. Always carry your knife or your gun on you at all times, which I did at all times growing up. From the age of 13 till I got saved in 1971, I was always had a gun on me for protection purposes and what have you. It's all because of my father taught me and taught all of his sons and daughters to protect themselves in the streets of New York and Jersey and the Connecticut projects. Many people don't know about Connecticut. They think it's just a place where there's a lot of colleges and farms and stuff like that, but that's way out in the boondocks. But down in the city part, it's very dangerous at times. It can be very treacherous. And my mother was a nurse. She ran a hospital. She was a head nurse at a hospital. But before that, she told me a story. She said, I waited until you got grown before I told you this story. So I thought, well, oh, Mom, don't tell me I'm adopted. So I started looking in the mirror at my nose and bushy eyebrows, and I realized and I saw that all the rest of my brothers and sisters had the same nose and the same eyebrows. She said, no, that's not it. She said, I waited till you got grown to tell you that you were almost aborted. Your dad wanted to have you aborted, so he took me to an abortion, back alley abortion place there in Connecticut. And they did everything they could do to destroy you in the womb. You were beat. You were kicked inside of me. Was punched, knocked to the floor, and dragged to the car, and made to put my legs up in the stirrup. And they did everything they could do trying to destroy you. And my mother said she felt that there was a hand, an extra hand in there protecting me from the abortionists. She told me, actually told me the name of the person that tried to commit that horrible crime against me in the womb. I sought for that person to let that person know that I forgive them, the doctor who tried to take my life. And I've been seeking after that person now for over 15 years trying to find him. I think they may be deceased at this time because I so far hadn't been able to track them down, let them know that they're forgiven for what they've done to try to destroy my life. And so far, I haven't been able to find them. All the leads have led to dead end. But in my heart of hearts, I have no bitterness against them. And seeing that my father realized that he couldn't abort me, it was a sacrifice. It was supposed to be a voodoo sacrifice to get the seventh son to be sacrificed to gain more power. But what I found out was that there was a delegation of voodoo priests in Brooklyn who grabbed my dad in the collar and said, no, you got it mixed up a little bit here. You're not supposed to sacrifice him. You're supposed to have him trained to be a priest, and you messed up trying to kill him. So my dad brought in a witch to live in the house with us, and this witch moved into my bedroom and started training me. Voodoo, Obeya, Santeria, and 100 other different types of spells, how to use charms and different food items and different things from the forest and so many other things that it would just take 10 hours to tell half of it. And many nights I would be awakened, but there'd be a evil spirit at my bed and would tell me different things and how to operate and voodoo and witchcraft and things of that nature. Needless to say, I would be scared halfway out of my wit there, a little boy of 5 years old, having to learn these things and only getting 2 hours of sleep every night. Many times these things would come into my room, the witch would be there, and they would all have at me, showing me all different types of things. And I would be so sleepy, I want to fall asleep, and when my head would start to fall over, one of those things or the witch would tell me to wake up. We're preparing you to go down into at the Port-au-Prince to be under, at that time, the Duvalier family, Papa Doc and Baby Doc Duvalier in the palace. I was to be trained up to go into the palace to be one of the sorcerers to help him run the country. Now, as a little child, that sounds exciting to me because, hey, you know, a little child running the country and controlling people. But then I had a praying mother, on the other hand, who realized that God also had a call on my life. And when the witch and my dad would take a break and go out of the room, my mother would sneak in the room with a bottle of blessed oil and anoint my head with oil. She would say, in the name of Jesus, this is God's property. Satan, you will not have my child. And then she would sneak back out, and then they would come back in the room and start the process of training me all over again. And not one time did they ever knew my mother would come in behind them with her blessed oil. They would show me all kinds of things. All kinds of things. To control people, to hurt people, to manipulate people, to change everything in the community. To things, how death operated, how to send a spirit to run before a person to stop their business, to choke, how to choke a person in their sleep so there's no evidence, and how to give a person a heart attack, and how to bring your loved ones back, and what potion to use to bring a make a person fall in love with you to be like a sick puppy. All of those things, every day, over and over and over and over, one lesson after another after another. But then there was my mother with her bottle of blessed oil. She would sneak in that room, hallelujah, and anoint my head with oil. How did she know that they wouldn't catch her? I don't know. But she took a chance, and she would come in there and anoint my head with oil. I think she slicked me some down with so much oil I probably could have slid from one end of that house to the next. But thank God for that slick oil, because it worked in the long run to save my life, and God saved my soul. I remember in a particular time where this lesson about a thing called Adder Off Adder. Adder Off Adder is a condition that's even mentioned in the Bible in Joshua 16th chapter. In the fifth verse, it talks about Adder Off Adder. And the first book and chapter of Joshua, God told him, he said, Moses is dead. You can't fall on Moses anymore. When you go in there with those Canaanite priests, those are powerful people. So you have to prepare yourself not to allow them to control your mind like they do to the Canaanite citizens. You have to go in there strong in the power of God. And that's what God was telling Joshua. He was telling him, you can't go in there weak. You have to go in there strong, because you can't fall back on Moses. These priests play for keeps. They're serious. They control their people through a invisible band that they place around their head, like a vice that they place around their head, and they squeeze a person's mind to problems, to trials, tribulations, all kinds of things, until that person complies with everything that they tell them to do. They could put it like a reef around their head, or an invisible boa constrictor around their head to squeeze and squeeze, to depress the person, to have that person to the point to where they're willing to do anything that they say for them to do, just to try to relieve the pressure. Now that same spirit now, believe it or not, Adder Off Adder, 16th chapter of Joshua, also operates today. There are people who have this invisible band around their head so tight, it squeezes them so tight, that they try to find relief from this thing by thinking if they would get some alcohol and get themselves drunk, that this thing would pass. And so they start drinking to try to get relief, and all that does is causing them to have to drink some more. They're going to drink some more to try to get relief, and it doesn't work. Then they drink some more and they become an alcoholic. Or they'll take some crack or some methamphetamines, which is the worst thing from the pits of hell, because it comes from the drugs. Illegal drugs comes from the pits of hell. And this is a way that the enemy uses to destroy young people in this country and around the world, because this stuff, meth, is spreading out everywhere. So I learned that from being tutored and taught by these sorcerers and witches, that if you want to control someone, control them in their mind. Control, get their head bad, real good, as they say, and you can control them. Control their every thought, control their desires, control their will. And God was trying to tell Joshua, do not fall prey in Canaan to what the citizens of Canaan has already fall prey to. Make yourself strong, because there's sorcerers there and there's witches there, and they want to put this band around your head. There's many people that walk around today. I'll give you an example. If you feel like you have a baseball cap on your head, two sizes too small, and there's so much tension around your head, you go to the doctor and the doctor tells you there's no reason why you're having these migraines over and over again. There's no reason why you feel depressed. You got a good job. You got a good wife or a husband. You got money. You got all these things. Why are you having these feelings of depression and oppression attacking you? What do you mean there's a band around your head? That means that you're dealing with Adderall Adder. It's an invisible boa constrictor that goes around your head, gets tighter and tighter and tighter. And even some people can't deal with it, and they try to find relief by committing suicide, and which is another trick, because you find yourself stuck in eternity, in many cases without God. And I mean, you be in there without God, and the enemies laugh and say, "We got them. We used that trick. We used it to trick them. Next, let's go get us another one." Then they get that one. Next, let's go get us another one. See? And then, as those witches were teaching me those things, I never thought that I would be free. I never thought I would be free from them. I thought I was just doomed forever to be stuck in witchcraft. I thought for sure that the only way out for me would be to die. But my mother, behind the scenes with them, I'm telling you, with those prayers, the Bible says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, or a mama, availeth much. And she would go in there, and she would anoint my head. She didn't have a whole lot of time because she was doing it in secret. She was putting that point of contact on my head. They were putting something inside of my head, and she was putting something on my head. And that thing that she put on my head through the power of the Holy Ghost, hallelujah, far surpassed that evil and wicked stuff they were putting in my head constantly, over and over and over. You must do this. You must do that. You have to be taught to bring down certain things and certain entities of the city. You must control this. And you have to be prepared to get on the boat and be sent down into Haiti. Now, of course, little child traveling on the boat, I didn't have no problem going on the boat. I figured it'd be a nice free boat ride. I would go down there to a country. I didn't know I was Haitian. You know, being African-American, born in America, I had no idea I had ties to Haiti like I did until the witch told me. She told me that you are Haitian, 100%. I didn't know Haitian from Haitian. I didn't know nothing about none of it until she started telling me, "You have been chosen by God to do this." And one day, I remember one day, she said, "It's now time for you to leave." She got a little suitcase, and she packed all my stuff in it. And she said, "It's time for you to go." I said, "Where are we going?" She said, "You're going down to Port-au-Prince. You're finally going down there to the palace. There's a delegation of people waiting for you. They're going to take you from here." And I asked the witch, who I had become very fond of at that point. She had become like a second mother to me. And I said, "Well, where are you going to go?" She said, "I'm going down there with you, but I won't be there all the time. You're going to be in their hands, and they're going to train you even further." So I said, "Well, you mean you're going to take me down there and then leave me down there?" She said, "I'll be back from time to time." That sort of bothered me because I didn't know the country. I didn't know the people. I missed a child. And at that time, my father was all for it. He told me, "You'll be okay. You'll be in good hands down there." And I said, "You're not going either, Dad?" He said, "No, I'm not going. The people are waiting for you there. You'll be in good hands." Because I did have some cousins down there also. I found out later on that they were my relatives. And so they packed the suitcase for me. They packed the suitcase and said, "It's time to go." So I was excited about it. And I was wondering why they were trying to sneak me out. So they said, "Don't say anything. Just be very quiet." They had my little brown suitcase, and we're going down the stairs. And they looked around to see if the coast was clear. What they were trying to do, they were trying to sneak me past my mother and put me in the car, take me into Manhattan, and from Manhattan, put me on the boat and sail me down Eastern Seaboard down into Port-au-Prince, and then from Port-au-Prince into City Soleil and other parts of Haiti, and then back and forth to the palace at that time. And so we came down the flight of stairs. I was the last one, my father, the witch, and then myself. We came down the stairs quieter than a church mouse. We got down to the bottom of the stairs. We were almost to get to the back door. We had a front and the back door in our house there. It wasn't like the other houses. They just had one door in the apartment building. You catch the elevator. But we had a front end, so we were on a lower floor. And we almost made it to the door. Around the corner came my mother out of nowhere. She said, "Where are you taking my child?" And the witch said, "This is no longer your child. This is my child." And my mother, of course, you know how mothers are over the children. She said, "Oh, no, you got it wrong. Let my child go." And the witch refused to let me go. She had me a grip on my little arm. I was only like 5 or 6 years old. And my mother grabbed a hold of me. And they were pulling back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Like a tug of war. I felt like a, like a rope or something. Going back and forth, back and forth. Now, I was getting about to get tired of that now. I said, "Well, somebody's got to win here. I'm getting tired of being pulled back and forth." So my father stepped in, smacked my mother, and knocked her to the ground, told her to let him go. And she fell down to the ground, but my father's a pretty big fellow. He's about 6'4", 200-something pounds, mostly lean muscles, with not a fat bone on him, nothing on him fat at all. He was a man's man. He was a strong fellow. He hit my mom, and down she went, and they grabbed me, and they made about 2 or 3 steps with me, and they're going out as fast as they can, and they stopped, and they turned around, and something got their attention. Something I didn't see. I looked at it. I didn't see anything. And they ran out of the house like the house was on fire. They let me go. And the witch never did come back. I believe it was an angel that was protecting me through my mother's prayers that kept them from taking me. And they were so afraid of what they saw that it scared them, and they ran out the door like it was something big and powerful. And thank God it was. I think I see when you have a person that's praying for you, I mean praying for you, that prayer, which seems like it goes up and does nothing. Oh, Bible says the effectual fervent prayer, like I said before, of a righteous man or woman, grandmama, grandfather, whoever, availeth much. And I'm telling you from that, God started to show himself to me. At that point, I didn't know anything about God much. I was just a child, and I've never had a relationship with God. Only relationship I had was with evil spirits and demons and sorcerers and people that can go through walls and levitating people and astral projections and people in the mirror standing behind you and people that would get in a car with you and ride down the street and run ahead spirits, and spirits that would run ahead of you and adder off adder, putting control and mind things on people. That's all I knew. I thought that was normal. I thought it supposed to seem like everybody has that kind of a relationship in the world. But I realized that everybody didn't have that. Everybody didn't have a witch that was tutoring them, preparing them to go away to become an assistant of a president of a whole country, which I never been to. I didn't even know what a Haitian was until the witch told me. But thanks be to God, I had a mother who stood in the gap. She made up the hedge. She stood in that gap. And after that, I went to a church meeting where one of my cousins was the bishop. And I told him, I said, "You know what, Bishop, I'm going to Haiti. I'm going to be a sorcerer." Now, I'm talking to a man who is full of the Holy Ghost, saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost and with the mighty burning fire, as the old folks used to say. I miss those days. They used to say that. The fire of the Holy Ghost. And he told me, he said, "You will never go. You will never go to be a voodoo priest down there." I rebuked that in the name of Jesus. Sort of hurt my feelings because I thought he was going to be on my side. So I thought you'd be happy for me, saying to myself. But at that time, I didn't know that it was something dangerous, because that's all I knew was bad stuff. I mean, I've seen people at 5 years old. I've seen one man cut another man's forehead off. I've seen people shot. I've seen people burned. 20 men. I watched that. 20 men raped one girl. I watched that. I was 5 years old. I watched it. I've seen men thrown in cars, and the cars set on fire right in front of me. People thrown off of buildings in the pool of blood, and I stood there as a child. I never had a childhood. I thought that was normal to see all of those things, to be involved with those things. I thought it was normal that life was like that. I thought that's all I could expect for the rest of my life, for my 21 years, because I said if I live to be 21, if I can just be 21, I would have lived my whole entire life, and I was either somebody was going to kill me, I was going to get involved with a bad drug deal, or I was going to kill myself. 21 was my limit. That's all I wanted. But I had a praying mother who saw past that. And then my friends, 54 of my friends are dead right now because of drugs, bad relationship, trying to rob a liquor store, shot in the neck, and all kinds of gang-related things and bad drug deals, or in prison. But because of my mother was praying for me, by the grace of God, I survived to be here on the phone tonight telling the world about Jesus Christ, someone I didn't even think much of. I know he was great. He was my mother's God. But see, but at that time, my mom and I, we had two different gods. She had Jesus, and I had the devil. And I thought that was normal because that's what I was taught by the witch, is that you can have power. You can fly. You can astral project. And those things were interesting to me. But my mother would give us this little Sunday school card, just about the size of a baseball card. And just like most baseball cards had their favorite hero placed on it, these little Sunday school cards had Jesus on it, talking about things that Jesus did. And it was awesome. I see how she had those cards, and she would read off of them. Because she wasn't allowed to carry a real big Bible around, because my dad didn't want no Bible reading in the house, because that contradicted what he was about. You can leave the coffee table side. We had a big giant Bible on the coffee table. I mean, that thing was so big it looked like a briefcase, but nobody read from it. It was just there for decoration. Every now and then I try to look at it, but it kept saying, "Whither if thou now, who if thou, when if thou," and stuff like that. I didn't know anything about that kind of English, you know, and so I didn't bother it. But thanks be to God that one day God started working some things out for me. I got involved with the drug trade. I was making, at 10 years old, I was making like $300 a day every day selling cocaine. I was becoming a very mean and evil person, very bad person. I didn't have much love for anything or anybody. But my mother said, she said, "God's going to change you around. God's going to use you." And I asked her, "How can God use me? I'm a bad person, Mom. I'm a bad person. I got into sacrificing animals. I was starting to get crazy with this witchcraft stuff. I sacrificed at least 100 cats in different kinds of ways, trying to get more power. Started with cats, and then it went into the other kind of animals that was around, doing some other things, and then the Ouija board came along. And then from Ouija board came Big Face. Big Face is a spirit that you go in the closet and say certain things, and all the clothes disappear, and the floor disappears, and then you're standing there with nothing, no floor, no nothing. I start getting deeper and deeper and deeper involved in these things. I started to do stuff. Could throw my hand through a glass window, completely through the window, and never be cut not one time. Did it for fun. The glass could not cut me, not one time. And I mean, it would be all the way up to my wrist in the glass, and not even as much as a scratch. Put fire under my hand, and it would never burn me. My next thing was to start levitating and flying through the air. I can see things and do things that can tell fortunes. I can go to a police dog, a canine police dog, and look it in the face and make it do flips. I was getting very, very demonic, getting worse. every day I was getting worse and worse. I started new kinds of spells on people and tricking them and manipulating people, and nobody would even come close to me, and nobody would threaten me or say anything to me. I was becoming a walking demon. At one particular time, when a man threatened to do me some bodily harm, I told him, by this time tomorrow, he will no longer exist. And I did a certain curse. I threw at a curse at him. And I told him, you will not exist. And I sent out the death spirit after him. And within 24 hours, he was dead. I never touched him. And it happened many times. But I started feeling something on the inside of me that started me to change. It felt like my mother's prayers were starting to penetrate because I was getting so violent. It's bad when you have that type of power and you don't have any remorse on nothing. When you can see people die and shot and cut and you don't feel anything, nothing. And there's some people out there listening to this right now. You've been hurt so much that you become stone cold. You don't feel anything. I've been there. I know what it is. I know what it is to feel so cold that you don't feel nothing. I mean for nothing. You don't feel anything. You don't have any love for nothing. And you're sitting here listening. I've been where you've been. Mine came because from the earliest I can remember, I was beat in the head by my dad with, even though I'm delivering, I feel free from it, but I'm saying this for a reason. I was beat so much in the head, not with the belt, but with the buckle. Beat in the head to where the blood would come down my forehead into my mouth, and he said, you better not move and you better not wipe it off. And stand me against the wall for hours as the blood would come down and into my eyes and into my mouth. And I had to grit my teeth because every time I'd move a finger to try to wipe it out of my eyes, he would hit me again. And it hurt so bad to have that belt buckle hit me in my head. But I said, if once I get out of here in them streets, everybody's going to suffer the pain for what I suffered. So every time he hit me in the head and cracked my head and the scars on my head now from that belt buckle, everybody's going to pay. And sure enough, I was a scourge of the East Coast. To the point that when parents would see me coming, they would scream and yell, here come that Kelly boy, he's crazy. Get your children away from him. He's a bad influence. And I was, too. I did some things I could never tell over this air. I was a real bad influence. But one day, God got a hold of me, and he turned my influence around. Now I'm getting people saved. He made me a good influence. And he can do the same thing for you all that's out there. I was called a thug. I was called this. I was called a monster. I was called a murderer and a treacherous and a thief and a liar. You'll never amount to nothing. But all by my mother, she heard all the things that were said about me, mostly by my dad. She heard it, and she would come in and she would say, son, God is going to use you. You don't see it right now, but one of these days, he's going to use you. And I would be crying because I was carrying a pistol and I didn't have a problem with using it. No problem. I'd try to shoot so many holes in you, you'd be like Swiss cheese because I was hurting. Because I couldn't figure out why would this man just beat me in the head. And then I had to go into the gambling houses and deliver money for the bookies. And I had to remember sometimes as many as 50 numbers and keep all the money and take it in there. And if I missed out on one penny, there comes the belt and the buckle. And I remember one time going in there and the police came and raided the bookie joint and they saw me. And they said, what are you doing in here, you snotty-nosed brat? And the cop was so nice, he said, come on, let me help you out of here. This is no place for you to be. And all of the gamblers and everybody in there know that I was the one that had the bets and the money on me, and they stood there being frisked. And I took their money outside the door with all the numbers, and I ran home. I said, hey, Dad, the place was raided. He said, I know. Where's the money? Where's the bets? Never, how you doing, son? Did you make it okay, son? Did they beat you? Did they kill you? Where's the money? And then I had to return in every penny. I had a system. I knew how to record everything in my head because you didn't want nobody to catch you with anything on you. And I was very good at it. Very good. You'd be good, too, if you had to be afraid of a belt to hit you in your head with a buckle. So I made sure I kept everything perfect records of every house I went to, the bookies, the this, the that, the other. And I never got a penny for it. Never got a dime. Never. All I was sent in those dangerous places with those criminals from New York and Jersey and Philly and Connecticut, in there with all kinds of gangsters. And here I am, a child, have to stand there and unload my pockets, empty my pockets out of all that money and the bets, and go do it again. I was getting tired. I was getting so tired of living. I was getting tired of seeing people killed. I was got tired of being involved with drugs, and I was just getting tired, and I wasn't nowhere near my goal of 21 years old. I was only like 13 or 14 when I started really feeling it. Then I got hired to be a bodyguard for these ladies of the evening, these prostitutes. They gave me a gun and paid me to go with each one of the women as they turned all the tricks they were turning, and to sit there and watch and make sure the guy paid. But not only that, it wasn't so much of that. I was hired to protect the prostitutes, because there was two murderers that were going throughout the neighborhoods, and they would take the prostitutes supposedly on a date, kill them, cut their bodies up into small pieces, and put them in a plastic bag on the side of the freeway. And they were dropping like flies. These two guys were killing them. So they hired me. When I was 13 years old, hired me with a pistol and sat there, and I thought I was going to lose my mind. How? I said, I've asked the girls, I said, how do you do this over and over and over and over again, and you don't even get paid? And they give all the money to the men. And I sat there and I said, oh my, I thought I was in a bad way with what I was doing with witchcraft and these gangs and drugs. But you girls are living worse than I am. You don't even know these guys. Don't you know these murderers are out here? I said, why don't you stop? And they said, we can't stop doing what we're doing. I just watched them one after another. I thought I was losing my mind. But when I would go home and I would see my mom, and she would sit, she said, what's wrong, son? I can't tell you what's wrong. I can't tell you. And I had my pistol on me, and I would never let her see the pistol. She said, what's the matter? I said, Mom, I'm just tired. I'm just so tired. And she would pray for me. She would just pray for me. I said, could you just pray for me? And I started asking for prayer. Just say a prayer for me. And she prayed for me, and I felt better. And the next night, I had to go out and protect them again. One particular day, I ran into one of the guys who was killing the girls. I actually saw him chase down one of the girls. I saw him. And I know it was my mother's prayers, because I saw him chasing one of the girls, and he grabbed her. But when he saw me, he let her go. And he looked at me like, I'm going to kill you. And I looked at him like, bring it on, baby, bring it on. And he knew. I may have been a young teenager, but he knew enough not to run up on me, even though I didn't want to shoot him, but I didn't want him to kill me either. And that night, he went back again, and he killed that girl. And I said, oh, my God. He killed her. I was so hurt. And I told the guys, the pimps that I was working for, I said, I can't protect all of these girls. I can't be every place at once. But I thank God that I didn't get hurt doing that. And then I was wishing that something really bad would happen to where I can just quit that job. I hated doing that job. Sure enough, it happened. The one guy, he got all he wanted to get from this particular young lady, and he did not want to pay. And I told him to give up the money. I know my mother's prayers was there. And I had to drop on him to shoot and kill him. But I heard the old commandment that my mother used to always say, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not kill. And I had him with that pistol right on him. I said, Pay, I'm going to drop you right where you stand. And as I was cocking back that trigger, I was getting ready to blast him. Somebody else came in and jumped on him. Another bigger guy was in that field too. And for the sake of shooting the guy that was on my side, I didn't want to shoot him. And so I put the gun away. And I went back to the pimp and I said, I can't do this work no more. I can't do it. I can't do it. It's wrong. I can't do it. I can't watch these things take place. I can't do the job or the police department. I can't be all these things. I was literally losing my mind at 13 years old. I couldn't see how they can do that. I went back and my mother said, what's wrong with you? I said, I can't tell you. I can't tell you, but thank you for your prayers. Thank you. I can't tell you what I'm into. I can't tell you. Many of those girls, they've never got anything. And I never got nothing, really, because the money that the pimps were paying me, which was, you know, standards, was money. I gave it to the girls to eat. I said, here, y'all take it. I don't even want it. Take it. How can you put your life out here like this with these strangers and these crazy men? And you don't even care. They're killing you and they're finding bodies everywhere with arms sticking out of the plastic bags on the freeway. And I thank God that he took that out of me to work that kind of a life. Then I went on from that. Never looked back to that. The cops caught that guy who killed the girl. They caught him finally. And this man was parading as a preacher. What he would do, he would go to these churches, acting like he was a preacher, and he'd find the weakest one in the church, sexually so. And he'd whine and dine him, say certain things that he'd like. He'd catch him in an uncompromised position. He would kill him. Plus, he would kill prostitutes. And I'm so happy that he found him and finally did away with him, the way the police do with people that do things like that. But the other one, they never found. They never caught him. He got away. Maybe doing his thing to this day. I don't know. But I thank God for my mother's prayers. He brought me out of that life. Was worse than I can say over the air. Things happening I can't even say. But because of that, I pulled away and started getting more involved with witchcraft and drugs. I didn't have that deterrent going. I refused to do it. I wouldn't protect nobody for nothing. Actually, I even gave the pistol back. I said, I only want the pistol. I got my own ways of protection and stuff like that. I don't want your blood money pistol. I gave it back to him. Usually, if it hadn't been my mother praying, I probably would have kept it. But I wanted to be away from that. My mother heard from God one day. She said, God told me to move away from New York. Get away from Jersey. Get away. If you don't, all your children are going to die. And I told my mom, I said, Mom, you can't leave New York. My life is here. Everything is here. She said, God said move to Milwaukee. Now, I had never heard of Milwaukee. Except at that time, there was a guy who changed his name to Kareem Abdul, but he was Lou Alcindor at that time back in the early 70s. And he was a good basketball player with the sky hook. He could throw that hook and make those baskets with that sky hook. And that was exciting. Maybe get a chance to go see him. But other than that, I didn't want nothing. I could not find myself leaving Manhattan and Harlem. And I just loved New York. It was just like my skin being on me. I couldn't be away from it. She said, God told me to leave. I said, you can't leave, Ma. Are you sure you heard from God? She said, yeah. She packed up. My father came home. He said, we're not leaving. We're not moving. He said, I got my thing set up, my business set up. I got other things, other enterprises on the side, which he did. And my mother said, okay, I'll tell you what we do. You go ahead, you stay here, I'm leaving. So, having 9 brothers and sisters, she assigned us about 3 of us to each room, and she got a U-Haul truck. And we should be in the Guinness Book of Records because we cleared that house out in 1 hour. The whole entire house was empty. So he came back from the city, and when he came back to an empty house, because we was gone, swept and garnished, down the road on our way to Wisconsin. We moved in on a place there and started up our enterprise from Chicago started dealing drugs and cocaine and stuff like that and other things, pills and stuff like that. I hated Milwaukee. I mean, I hated it. I hated it. I longed to go back to New York. I longed every opportunity I got. I was trying to get back to New York. I had plenty of friends and family still there. But God said, no, you have to leave. I tried and tried and tried to leave Milwaukee to go back to New York. Every time the car break down, the airplane go on strike, the buses was getting all flat tires. God stopped me on every hand because he did not want me going back into that lifestyle. He had a whole new different thing awaiting for me ahead. And I didn't see it at that time. I saw that I was deprived of my homeland. It was like I was taken from one country and placed into another country, a whole new environment, and the laws are different. Everything was different. You couldn't buy off the cops. The cops weren't for sale. Like we had a few of them that would turn their head on certain occasions. They didn't like us, and we didn't like them. It wasn't the same thing like back on the East Coast. I'm not saying that all cops are bad. No, I'm just saying that's how I grew up. It's just weird. It's just life. Things happen like that. There's very good police out there. God bless y'all. I'm just saying when I was growing up, that's just what it was. There was just certain guys that just needed Jesus. Put it that way, like we all did. But these guys in Wisconsin were a lot different. We started our enterprise out of Chicago. They said, we're going to deal drugs out of Chicago. These country bumpkins up here in Milwaukee never even heard of cocaine at that time. They didn't know what it was. And we heard was ching ching. We just thought it was a great opportunity to take advantage of these guys since they didn't know what it was and they needed a new kind of high anyway. They all were wearing overhauls. And I'm saying, how do you wear overhauls 7 days a week? That's what farmers wear. They were wearing overhauls and Stetson shoes. I couldn't figure out why would you put on overhauls and $75 pair of shoes. $75 was a lot of money back then for a pair of shoes. Or alligators and what have you. And that's what they were wearing. So all we saw was country bumpkin, thousands of them, with money to spend. And so we started connecting the dots from Chicago to Wisconsin. And yet my mother was praying. She went to church. She got involved in the church. And she was so excited about the church. And she was saying, you all need to come to church. Come to church. I said, okay, Mom, yeah, we'll come one day. We'll get there. Right now we got business to do. Not business, but business. And so we started our connection from Chicago. And we started turning a lot of those guys out on something that was brand new to them, was cocaine. Money started piling in. With so much money, we were throwing the dollar bills away. Didn't even need them. They'd get in the way. We'd sweep them up like you were sweeping trash. My mother kept praying. She kept going to church. One of my sisters went to church. My older sister, she went to church and she got saved. I mean, she got saved. I mean, filled with the Holy Spirit. She was on fire for God. Wow, she was on fire. Then I had my mother, then my cousin, and a couple of my other cousins. They all got saved and looked like it became a Holy Ghost. Something. It was just caught on. All on fire. There you go. Holy Ghost forest fire caught on, and it was getting so we were being outnumbered because they was getting saved one after another. And we were determined to hold on to our money, hold on to it at any cost. And one day I heard a voice. This voice said, "You ain't never really been high. Why don't you get that super high?" So who is that talking? I didn't see anybody, but I heard a voice. And that voice says, you know, you got some pure stuff out there. Pure. Y'all get that stuff right from the maker, the manufacturer. So they say, probably was, who knows. And that voice says, why don't you take some of it? Get you some cocaine, some of those strong pills, smoke some weed, and you can get that super high, you can brag on it. Now, this is set up now. This is set up because when you speedball like that, mix all those drugs together, they'll stop your heart. Most drug addicts, dope fiends don't do that. They stick with their heroin, the heroin, the cocaine, the crack, the meth. But you don't find them mixing them all together. That's a no-no. That's a sure enough no-no. You'll speedball and stop your heart. The heart can't take it. Heart's not designed to try to counteract that much. It can't handle it. It can't handle it. It's like trying to put too much air in a balloon. It just can't handle it. It's going to pop. And see, me being only 15 years old at the time, I wasn't realizing that my heart is the source that pumps out blood throughout my whole body, and I was about to overload it. I was about to put it very taxing on my heart, but see, that spirit, which was nothing more than the devil himself or one of those his demons, was telling me something I didn't know, because the Bible says my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Imagine what me as a sinner man was going through. I didn't know nothing. I thought I knew the streets. I know this. I know women and prostitution and money and all this, but I had no idea how the heart operated. So here I go listening to that voice that was setting me up to stop my heart from beating ever again. I said, yeah, that sounds like I can brag and boast. Yeah, I'm going along with it like a knucklehead. I'm going along with it like a fool. Yeah, I can go along with that, man. That sounds good. So I dug into my endless supply of pills, endless supply of cocaine, an endless supply of marijuana, weed, ganja, whatever you want to call it, Columbo, all of that stuff, dug into it, smoked that stuff, started snorting that cocaine, doing all the rest of that stuff with those pills. Something started happening to me. I started feeling that high. I was sitting in a nightclub, well, a bar, actually. I don't even want to classify it as that. A bar on Lake Michigan down there, the longshoremen's there. Those guys work at to unload the ships there in Lake Michigan. And all of a sudden, the room got dark where I was sitting, and my heart was about to have an experience that it never had before. I started to overdose there. The light was coming in through the window, hitting me in my forehead, and all of a sudden, the rays of the sun stopped right in front of my face, turned and went around me and came out the other side, but would not touch my face. And where I was, which should have been a place that's all lit up with the rays of the sun and the rooms, the light that was on in the building, the light bulbs and the rays of the sun was an ample amount of light to see where you need to go from one part of the room to the next, didn't help me any, because where I was pitch black. And I said, oh my God, something's wrong. I went to my brother and his friend and I said, please take me home, something's wrong, I'm OD. And reluctantly they took me, cursing me all the way. And before they took me, I saw a group of demonic spirits come out of the ground, the same spirits that take everybody who died without Jesus. These same spirits came and they grabbed me and they snatched me and they pulled on me. And I tried to shake him off, and I went to my brother and I said, something's wrong. Take me home. And they cursed me out and they said all kinds of things to me. They said, come on, let's go. They put me in the back of the car. I was driving down the street. These spirits came up through the bottom of the car and grabbed me and yanked me out of my body. And I saw the bottom of the car, the drive shaft, spinning around as I was going down into the heart of the earth, into the pits and the gates of hell. It's a real place. Hell is a real place. And there I was being tormented. They had me. They were pulling my eyeballs. They in my ears. They were playing with my tongue. They were hitting me and banging me with all kinds of sledgehammer kinds of things and laughing and telling me that we tricked you. You did our bidding for us for years. You put curses on people. You did this, you did that. We used those things to get your soul into hell, and now you're lost. I said, oh my God, I'm in, tormented in hell. And they was laughing and poking me and doing all kinds of things. And I said to myself, I'll never forget it when I was down there in the pits of hell. I said, well, I am where I'm supposed to be. I'm there, and I've done all of these things. And I'm here where I'm supposed to be. So I just relaxed. And they were tormenting me. And it's hard to say you can relax because you really can't. But I said, well, I'm not going to ever get out of hell. This is my fate for eternity. And as I said that to myself, in that dark place came some hands of light. Oh, glory, hallelujah. Came down into that horrible place where I was being tormented by those evil spirits. Grabbed me by my shoulders. Thank you, Jesus. And started pulling me out of the hands of all of those evil creatures that had my soul. And even as I was being pulled up out of the hands of those creatures, they were still screaming and yelling, "He belongs to us. No, no, you can't have him. You can't have him." And pulled me up out of that horrible pit, like David said. And I could look up above my head there. I was being pulled up out of that pit of hell. And I could see the bottom of that car, the drive shaft under the bottom of the car was still spinning. And I went right through that car and put me back in my body. And I sat up. And he said these words that I'll never forget. He said, "Because of your mother's prayers, you were spared out of the pits of hell. And because you were chosen to do a great work, you were spared." But he said first, "Because of your mother's prayers." God is saying the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman, grandma, grandpa, avail as much. I was in hell itself, and God brought me back to life because a dedicated praying mother who fought for me from the abortionists, who fought to keep me out of Haiti, tried to keep me away from the witches, who prayed for me, anointed my head with oil after being beat and blood beat out of her face by my fist of my daddy, and I watched. But she said, "You can beat me to death, but I'm going to stand my ground. And I'm going to praise my Lord, and God is going to save my children." That's the same lady that prayed my lost soul out of hell. And I realized I was back in my body. I still couldn't see or hear too good. I thought I was going to be deaf. I couldn't hear anything. I could hear them. I could see their lips moving in the front seat. Now they were driving down the street. They didn't even know I had died. They didn't even know I had slipped away into eternity. They were so busy mad at me because they left early because I was ODing. They pulled me up to the curb in front of the house, opened the door and said, "Get out." And I couldn't even move. Only the top part of my body would move. The lower part of my body was destroyed. Later on the doctor told me because the drugs had messed up the parts of my nerves that regulated my lower part of my body, legs and knees and feet, things like that. So I crawled from the curb, just had just enough strength to reach the doorbell, rang the doorbell. One of my other sisters came to the door screaming. She remembered those days when we had junkies to die in and around our house and what we used to do to try to revive them, take all their clothes off, fill the bathtub up with ice cold water, get all the ice cubes we can, and try to stop that body, to spin an animation, so to speak, stop everything in their body from getting worse and hold it right there with that ice and literally beat that person back to life. And she saw what happened to me up in front of that porch, called my mother. I collapsed and I came to an mental institution. About a week of that horrible place, a mental institution, not being a mental patient per se, but being the one on drugs, and back in those days, we didn't have the Betty Ford in the sick clinic. If you had an overdose, they put you in there in the mental ward. But pretty much that's what you were. You had to be crazy and mess with those things from the pits of hell. But if you don't know any better, you do them thinking that it's fun and exciting or get you out of some the oppressive, depressed mode. And all the time, it's nothing but a trap to stop your heart from beating. That's all it is. That's all drugs do, illegal drugs. They're designed by the devil to stop your heart from beating. Hopefully, on the other side of Jesus. It's okay when your heart stops and you with Jesus, but it ain't okay your heart stops and you don't have him. Like, he ain't got you. You don't have each other. That's bad. And that's what happened to me. And here I was in the mental institution, glad to be back, happy to be alive. My mother went and got me out of that mental institution, brought me home. I laid there in that bed, didn't know one day from the next. I was so messed up. 15 years old, had no control of my bowels, going to bathroom, number one on myself, number two on myself. It was horrible. I stank like a sewer. Then that didn't work good, trying to get me to the bathroom, so I had to wear these Depends diapers and having to have somebody help you to change your diapers and all of this at 15 years old because I listened to a voice and told me you ain't really got that super high and nearly kept my soul in hell. But as I laid there one night in that bed, I was trying to sleep. I couldn't sleep. My head was so messed up. I couldn't sleep. And I thought I was dreaming that I saw an angel. I said, I saw the little beautiful little cherub. And I said, wow, what does an angel want with me? I'm a bad person. I said, no, it's just a dream. So I opened my eyes and I looked, and that little angel was in the room with me. And he spoke to me. He said, I was sent from the throne of God to protect you because you were in hell, and there's a spirit in hell who controls the lost souls of hell. He keeps the records and annals of hell. First time I've heard the word annals of hell. He checked out the annals of hell and you weren't there. He's coming to take you back to hell. He said, somehow you escaped, but I was sent from the throne and you not to fear. He said, don't fear. And I said, wait a minute. If somebody trying to hurt me, I'm going to get my pistol. I said, let me find my pistol and I'll blast him back to hell where he came from. They were trying to run up on me. Not realizing that my pistol, my gangster lifestyle, has no bearings on the spirit from the gates of hell. Has no bearings on them. But I'm still caught in that gangster lifestyle. But I realized anybody in the day that ran up on me, they'd think twice when I had my pistol aimed at them. But I'm saying, let them come on. The next thing I hear, well, first I realized I didn't have a pistol. No more pistols. Nowhere. They took all that away from me when I went to the hospital and stuff. Nothing. There's no guns, no nothing, no knives. Not even a fork to throw at something. A spoon. Was nothing there. And I heard this commotion. Even my dog heard it. It sounded like somebody was tearing the living room up in the next room. It was tearing over furniture. Glass was breaking. And I feel like somebody was ripping up the curtains off the wall, from the windows and breaking out the TV with a hammer. It was all kinds of chaos. Really, hell had broke loose in there, and I didn't know it. The gates of hell, that evil spirit that had me in hell, that controlled the annals of hell, the records of hell, had searched hell, and he didn't find me. And sure enough, here steps in this tall, gray, look like clay body. Didn't even look like flesh. It just looked like clay. He came in the room. And he said, I checked the annals of hell looking for you, and you weren't there. He said, somehow you escaped. Somehow you got away. He said, hey, I'm come now to take you back to hell. Oh, my God. It was the most scariest time in my whole entire life. I had been in some bad fights. I had been in some knife fights and got a cut on my face with rival gangs. I had been beat in the head with belt buckles and thrown out of a car 45 miles an hour and just rolled in the streets and almost had my head cut off and guns put to my head, and the gun wouldn't blast in my head, but it would shoot over the air. And, oh, one thing after another, but here I stand with a spirit from hell itself trying to take me back there. And I said, oh, my God. And I heard the voice of that angel said, don't fear, I'm with you. So why would you protect me and I'm so bad? It's because of my mother's prayers was sent that angel. That's what did it. I had not had a mother. If I had a mother who drank all the time and partied with me and was dating my friends and I was dating her friends and she smoked weed and heroin and was doing some other stuff on the side and had a different man every week, and that mother didn't pray or didn't love God, I guarantee I wouldn't be on this phone right now talking to you about Jesus. I guarantee I'd have been a goner. But because my mother went through all of that stuff for all of her children, I'm here on the phone today, and that spirit tried to take me. It couldn't. Every time it tried to go around me, go around my dog, even stood between it and me. I was barking, and hair on my dog's back went up, and that thing shook his head. He had some kind of stick or something in his hand. I don't know what that thing was. And he said, I can't take you. You're protected. Had not God sent the angel Had not my mother been praying, I'd have been dead now from December. I'm sorry, for January 1972 to now. I'm ashamed to tell nobody. I'm 51 years old. I'll be 52 in January. And thanks be to God, I didn't stop living when I was 15. I'd have been in 60, I just turned 16 at that point. I'd have been in hell 30-something years, tormented in them horrible, miserable flame and torment, or whatever else is down there. I wasn't down there interested in trying to see it. But there's horrible misery down there. Like the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man went down there. You can read it in the book of Matthew and the Gospels. You'll see that that place is real. Jesus talks about it. And God spared me. My sister went to church, and she got saved. When I was telling you about earlier, she got saved, and she came back, and she says, "You going to church?" He said, "You going to church?" I said, "No, I don't have time for church. I'm trying to get well because I got to get back here, and I got a lot of money coming, and my cut was $1 million from a shipment that was coming in from Chicago, and at 16 years old, $1 million could have bought quite a bit of stuff: new pair of shoes, place for my mom, a couple of hamburgers, maybe a hot dog too." And I said, "I'm not letting this get past me." I had a girlfriend at that time. She found out my sister was telling me about getting saved, and she said, "You can't go to that church." And I said, "I'm not going to get saved." Now, mind you, now I've been to hell. Looked like I would have wanted to have gotten saved, but I was more interested in pleasing my girlfriend and getting that big stash of money than I was about thanking God, the one who had saved my life from hell. And so my sister, every day she was in my face, she was so close, "You're going to church, you're 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 going to church. No, I'm not going." "Yes, you are, you're going to church, God wants to save you." I said, "Don't you know what we got going on? We got this stuff coming through. You know, I got customers. I'll fix to turn these hillbillies out. I'll make a whole lot of money. Put some in your purse." She said, "Oh, I don't want your blood money. I don't want it. You're going to church. You're going to church." I said, "I ain't going." She said, "Yes, you are." I said, "I'm using every excuse I can." I said, "I can't walk. I wear diapers." She said, "I don't care. If you got to go to the bathroom on yourself in the church, I'll clean it up if I have to, but you're going to church." She was not letting me get out of it. I said, "Okay, I'll tell you what. I'll go to church with you one time, just one time. That's all. I ain't going back no more." So my girlfriend said, "You going to the church?" I said, "Yeah, I'm going to church. I told my sister I gave my word, because I was taught you give your word, you keep it." I said, "Okay, so..." I said, "You know, I can't walk good, but I'm getting better." She said, "Okay, I'm going to meet you down in the church, and I'm going to be outside the church walking up and down to make sure you don't get saved, because you can't get saved, because you can't leave me out in the streets. We got things to do." I said, "Don't worry about that. I'm not going to get saved. I got to get my sister out of my face. You don't understand. She's in my face 24 hours a day about getting saved." So they took me to the church. I sat in the back, and the preacher was preaching. It was a revival night there in Milwaukee. Of course, you know, I hated Milwaukee, and I didn't want to do it. These strangers, nothing to do with them. I didn't know these people. They weren't New Yorkers. They talked funny. They had no New York accent, no 33, none of this kind of stuff, and no Harlem, none of that stuff. They talked real strange and real slow, and I didn't like to talk to them because they didn't talk like I talked, and they didn't look like I looked, and they all wore overalls and expensive shoes. I couldn't quite figure it out, so I didn't want to be in there. My sister said, "You got to go, so you're going." So I said, "Oh, okay, all right." The first night, the preacher was preaching. I said, "Okay, good. I did what you told me to do." Next day, she was back in my face again. "You're going to church." I said, "Oh, I told you I wasn't going to church. I only went because you said so." Next night, she talked me into going back again. I sat back in the back. I said, "Sit me in the back. I don't know these people." She did it. Girlfriend said, "You ain't going back no more." I said, "Yeah, I got to go back. If my sister's going to stay in my face, I got no choice. But I ain't going to get saved, though." She said, "Well, I'm going to make sure she came down again. Looking in the window to make sure I didn't get saved. How dare she stop me from going to heaven? I've been to hell. I mean, come on, give me a break here." You know, but at third night, he took me to the church with my depends on everything. 16 years old now, getting close to around 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. I said, if I live to be 21, that's enough. God had other plans, though. Now, I've already been to hell, but I still had that mind. I didn't care. I was just so crazy. I figured out how I can talk to the devil without letting me out of hell. I was already had that plan. Maybe I could talk him out of it. Let me back out. I was really crazy in my mind. But I sat back there in the back of that church, and I heard a voice that I never heard before in my life. I heard a voice says, "I love you. I love you." When you was almost killed, when your face was cut, when you was almost killed, almost eaten by alligator snapping turtle one time, and I heard a voice, a loving voice, call my name, said, move your foot, and I moved my foot, and it was an alligator snapper. He was about probably a couple hundred pounds, almost bit my foot to drag me under. And when I turned around and said, "Thank you," was nobody there. He said, "That was me. Remember when you started on drugs, you was 4 years old, and you was puffing all that stuff up your nose, and at 5 years old, you was doing all that stuff, and 6 years old, you was smoking that weed, remember? And at 10 years old, you was snorting that cocaine, and you didn't die, and a lot of people were dying." And that voice said, "I'm the one that protected you. Remember when you died here recently and you went into hell and I stuck my hands and pulled you out of there? I did that because I want to use you. I love you." See, where I grew up, a man didn't tell a man that he loved you because they thought you was funny or gay or wanted to do something like that. And we didn't believe in that. And so somebody said that, you got your teeth knocked down your throat. Quit fastening the earth or you got pistol whipped or cut. So, but when I heard this, I said, "Wait a minute, I ain't never heard this before." It was so loving. It was so, oh God, awesome that the creator of the universe think enough of me to tell me, he'd take our time and tell me he loved me. He said, "I want you to come down to the altar and receive me." Just walk down there. And the preacher said, "Hey, you back there in the back, young man." And you know how churches do. Everybody turns around and looks when you say something. So they turn around and look like the Red Sea. Looked like Moses in the Red Sea, so I turned around too. I didn't want to miss out on what's back there. I looked around behind me. Wasn't nobody back there but the wall. I said, "Oh man, he's talking to me." Like you say, "New York, he's talking to me, man. You talking to me?" I'm like, "Oh man, this guy, this preacher from Milwaukee, is talking to me." But I heard something from a higher source says, "I love you. Got a job for you to do. I'm going to use all your experiences from what you went through. And you're going to help people throughout the whole world." I saw a vision of me, the drug addict, the sorcerer, the bodyguard for the prostitutes, the numbers runner, the voodoo person that put curses on people and they died, and other guys that I turned out to be heroin addicts and junkies and all of these things. Hear the God of the universe saying he wants to use me? How can you use me? Look at all the stuff I've done bad. But he never held that against me. He said, "I want to use you around the world." And I saw a vision of me going and preaching throughout the world. It's like what I'm doing now.